581 Red Church Bibles. For the director of music, stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that the ends of the earth will fear him.
Well, it is lovely to be here. I've been looking forward to this, actually. So really, really good to see familiar faces and new faces. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you so much for the fact that you are God who is still at work today. Thank you that you're God who's here by your Spirit. And we want to pray that we would know him working in our hearts and minds, opening our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't know whether you've ever read something that kind of changes your life, that enables you to see things in a fresh light and with a new perspective. A number of years ago, I read this. It came at the end of quite a long book. I think the book was about 535 pages long, and this was on page 533. So it took me a while to get there. But it was a perspective that changed the way I think. It's a book called Chris Wright, written by Chris Wright, called The Mission of God. And he reflects on how we view life. He says this: we often ask, where does God fit into the story of my life? When the real question is, where does my little life fit into the great story of God's mission? Now, let me explain what he means by that. So now, often as you think about life, there's different things that have got to fit in, aren't there? So there's, I don't know, work for some of us, family responsibilities, hobbies. You know, lots of things that we need to do. And we can then think, oh, and God's got to get in there somewhere as well, hasn't he? Because, hey, he made us. We kind of fit God somewhere into our lives. But what he's saying is there's actually a really different way we can do life. We can think, hey, what's God doing in the world? What's his great plan for the world? And then think, how does my life fit into that? Do you see the different perspective? One starts with my life and how I can fit God in. The other starts with a really big, wide picture and asks, what's God doing? How do I find my place within it? And I want to suggest that the second way is actually the way to do life as it's meant to be lived. Because here's a little secret. I'm not the center of the universe. I mean, I know as you look at me, you kind of assume that I must be. But actually, my life is not the center of the universe. It isn't designed to be the center of the universe. God, our creator, is designed to be the center of the universe. And so working our life around what he's doing is actually to live life as it's meant to be lived. So if that's the case, we need to ask a question. What is God doing in the world? What's he all about? What's his great plan? Now, there are various passages we could go in to look at this, but I want to suggest Psalm 67 is a really useful psalm to basically understand the whole Bible. Because what we'll see is it's packed with imagery from the rest of the Bible, and it gives us a pattern that the whole of the rest of the Bible works out. So in the course that I teach, the ministry training course, we basically try and work through the whole Bible in 25 hours. Here, I'm going to try and work through the whole Bible in about 25 minutes. Because what we're going to see from Psalm 67 is God's great plan. Have a look at Psalm 67 with me. Because there are essentially two things that are going on It's actually quite a simple psalm, really. Just two main things going on. And see, the first bit is there in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. So here's the first thing. It's speaking about Israel, God's people. They're the people praying. And he wants to, they're praying, God, be gracious to us. Do good to us. And then the second bit comes in verse 2. Why is God going to be good to them? So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. First thing, God being gracious to Israel. Why? So that all the nations will praise him. So that he will be praised. God blesses his people first. And then secondly, the nations praise him. And basically, the rest of the psalm repeats that pattern. And so in verses 3 to 5, you've basically got the second bit of that. People around the world praising God. So verse 3, may the peoples praise you, God. It talks about peoples. It's people from every nation in the world. May they praise you. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? Because you rule the peoples, that's all nations, with equity and guide the nations of the earth. And in case we've not got the point yet, verse 5 is just a repeat of verse 3. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. That second bit, the nations praise him. And then verses 6 and 7, a bit like going back to verses 1 and 2. The land yields its harvest. That's probably Israel. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so God blesses people. Why? So that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Do you see? There's basically only two things going on in the psalm. First bit, God blesses his people. Why? So that all nations will praise him. So, very simple. I'm just going to unpack both of those elements. So, firstly, we're going to look at the fact that throughout the Bible, God blesses his people. So you ready for a whistle-stop tour through the Bible? Because one of the first things God does, having made the world and people reject him, wander away from him, is then God intervenes in somebody's life. Happens to be Abraham, or becomes known as Abraham. And Abraham is actually in his family. They're probably busy worshipping other gods. And God intervenes in his life. And he makes a promise to him. And God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. And so here God is making a promise. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and I'm going to bless your descendants, the nation that comes from you. I'm committed to doing you good. That's basically what blessing conveys, a promise. I'm going to do good to you. And what you find as you work your way through the Old Testament is various key characters repeat God's blessing to people. Funnily enough, I only just noticed this a few months ago. I was looking at the end of Jacob's life. So Jacob sort of founds the 12 tribes of Israel that come from his children. And towards the end of Genesis, Jacob is lying on his deathbed pretty much. And Jacob's final words on his deathbed are, let me bless you. And he's got his children there who are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob blesses them. And it's really a reminder, in a sense, of the promise given to Abraham. You know, Jacob actually isn't going to be able to carry out the blessing because, well, you know, he's on his deathbed. But he's basically saying this is what God is going to do. God is going to keep his promise. He's going to bless. He's going to do good to you. And it so happens, actually, that the final sermon that I preached when I was pastoring Woody Road happened to be the end of Deuteronomy. And it was great because it was Moses' last words, which felt like an appropriate sermon for a last time. And what Moses does just before he dies is he blesses the people. He announces God's blessing on the 12 tribes of Israel. And again, it's this sense, God is committed to doing you good. Don't forget, remember. God is committed to giving you blessing and prosperity and so on. And it's rather like we see in Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. And then have you ever noticed in Luke's gospel, Jesus is about to head up to heaven, ascended, he's raised from the dead, he's going back to heaven. And the last thing he does on his way up to heaven, with the disciples watching on, is he blesses them. Again, it's a funny thing that I'd never really noticed before, but you get this. When he led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. In other words, all the way through the Bible, you get this repeated idea that the people need reminding that God is going to do good to them and blesses them and has made promises to them. And so that's what you find in Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is a great reminder that God is committed to his people. There are different elements in Psalm 67. You get it kind of both as a prayer and a confident expectation. In other words, this blessing is both past and future. So you get that particularly at the end in verse 6. The land yields its harvest. God our God blesses us. So maybe you to imagine a kind of farmer in Israel looking out over this promised land that they're living in, and there's food in it. And actually, as they see the food, they think, ah, God is still blessing us. God blesses us. And then there's a prayer. Lord, won't you continue to do that? You know, just as you've promised, won't you continue to do good? May God bless us still. And it's not a bad perspective to have, is it? Actually, to be able to look back on life and say, God has been good to us. God has been good to me. He's promised to be with me and has been with me. And then also to look to the future. Lord, may you continue to be gracious to us and shine your face on us. There's another aspect to this blessing. In the Old Testament, much of this blessing is physical. So if you notice in the psalm, the blessing is the land yields its harvest. So how did you know that God was blessing Israel? Often it was with material prosperity, actually. Often it was, you know, there's harvest, there's food to eat. And often actually when God disciplines his people in the Old Testament, it's, well, there's not much food to eat. It's often very physical. Now as you make a movement into the New Testament, God's people change and the blessing slightly changes. So in the New Testament, God's people aren't physical Israel. God's people are now all those who are trusting in Jesus, the church. Church is actually described as the new Israel in Galatians. And so actually we are the people of God. We're the ones who, if we're trusting Jesus, are receiving his blessing. But basically, the blessing that comes to us isn't necessarily, you know, a nice harvest. Because, hey, Israel lived in a physical land, and, well, we're spread all over the place. And so the blessings as you get into the New Testament are slightly different. So you get in Ephesians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And it talks about spiritual blessings. Blessings like forgiveness, blessings like the presence of the Holy Spirit, blessings like being adopted into God's family, blessings like being redeemed, bought out of slavery. And so God is still committed to blessing, doing good to his people. It's just his people now aren't physically limited to a land, they're spread throughout the world. And the blessings are primarily these spiritual blessings of forgiveness and adoption and so on. But it's worth saying that this blessing that is spiritual, I mean, it's not just going to be spiritual. So partly God still gives us physical things, and we're heading towards a whole new creation, which, let's say the whole new creation isn't just spiritual. We're not just going to be floating around playing harps. We're heading to a new creation that's gloriously physical. Nevertheless, it's the same principle that God is going to bless his people, do good to his people. And then I love the imagery of the way God's blessing works. It's there in verse 1, actually. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Make his face shine on us. And actually, that's a blessing that, again, comes from earlier on in the Old Testament, where the priests were called to command a blessing on the people. Back in Numbers, the priests were told to bless the people, saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." And it's this image of the sign that God is blessing his people is that his face is shining towards them. I mean, not physically, because God probably doesn't have a physical face, but in the sense that God's attitude towards them is that of a smile. He's shining his face, and he's not turned around, and he's not frowning and scowling. His face is shining towards them. It's funny, you can probably normally tell, can't you, how people feel about you by the expression on people's face. So yesterday I was doing a meeting with my Living Out hat on. And I was slightly warned as I went to this church. The leader of the church said to me, "Look, we're quite split as a church. So some people are going to like what you say and some people aren't going to like what you say." And believe me, as I was speaking, I could tell. You know, I had some, what I thought were quite funny jokes in the talk that I was giving. And, you know, I was doing my sort of talk and some funny lines, and some people were looking at me, and they were with me, and they were looking at me, and they were engaging, and they were kind of smiling and so on. And there were about half a dozen people around, and I couldn't move them all day. You know, I was saying something, they were scowling at me. I had what I thought was a funny line, and I looked at them, and no, so still not happy, still a sort of scowl on their face and so on. And I was doing my absolute best, but no, arms folded, scowling. Which raises this question. What's the expression on God's face? You know, I wonder, do you ever think about that question? You know, as you think about God, if you imagine his face turned away, scowling, slightly disappointed. Here's the prayer. May your face shine on us. May we live under your smile. And here's the good news. Because of Jesus, because actually at the cross he takes the punishment for all the things we've ever done wrong, it means there's always a smile. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that includes his smile, his face shining towards us. Hudson Taylor was one of my heroes, and we'll get to him just towards the end of this talk. He was a pioneer missionary to China. And he had a favorite hymn. He didn't actually write the hymn, but it was a favorite hymn written around the time, actually, when he was alive. And here are some of the lines. "Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Resting beneath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace." If you see some of the words, can't you? Resting beneath your smile, Lord Jesus, brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face. And it is Psalm 67, effectively. May your face shine towards us. Be gracious to us. Bless us. Make your face shine on us. Help us to live with this sense of living beneath your smile. The Christian life is very different depending on whether you're living beneath the smile or the frown of God. I'm going to say, if you're living under the frown of God, boy, is the Christian life quite hard work. I've got to labor, and maybe if I'm really good, maybe if I have a superb week, maybe he'll just slightly smile towards me. Or maybe if I grasp that I really am joined to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is in me, then actually he's always smiling towards Jesus. And because he's always smiling towards Jesus, he's always, always smiling towards me. The Christian life is lived from a place of acceptance. Christian life is never, if I do enough, he'll accept me. The Christian life is always, I am accepted, and so I want to serve. And it's Psalm 67, may you be gracious towards us. May your face shine upon us. And here's the good news, the answer to that prayer is yes. God blesses us. We live under his blessing all the time because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. One of the things that I do with the ministry training course is we look at Bible passages, and we're always looking for what we sometimes call the indicative and the imperative. Sorry, I'm about to teach you some English grammar here. The indicative is basically a truth to believe, and the imperative is a command to follow. And sometimes many of us read the Bible and we're just looking for the imperatives, just looking, hey, I want to read the Bible so God can tell me how I should live. And there's some benefit in that, but it is exhausting. And sometimes we forget the indicative, the truth to believe. God blesses us. That's the first thing. He blessed Israel. He blesses us in Christ. God is committed to doing his good. His smile is on us. And very often we're simply, initially at least, just called to receive that. To receive that blessing from God. And to receive that as a gift from him. That's the first of the two things. God blesses his people. He blesses us in Jesus. But remember, we said this psalm has basically only got two points. And of course, the point is this. It is always with a purpose. God blesses, why? So that all people will praise him. So that the nations will praise him. And again, that does fit in with the way in which the whole Bible works. So do you remember we said that one of the first things God does in the history of the world, having created the world and people rejected him, is he chooses Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. He then goes on to say, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Yeah, it's just like Psalm 67. God's going to bless his people. Why? So that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. And again, God chose Abraham. Why? Well, ultimately, so that all nations, all peoples will be blessed through him. And that's the way in which the sort of history of Israel works. Not always perfectly, to be honest. But basically what happens is Israel is taken into the promised land. There they're called to obey and live for God. And there is a moment in the history of the Old Testament where this kind of works. So Solomon, at least in the first bit of Solomon's reign, is a great king. And he lives for God and he's wise. And the Queen of Sheba turns up. Queen of Sheba, not part of Israel, doesn't really know God. And she looks at Solomon and looks at his wisdom and so on. And she says, praise be to the Lord your God, that he's put you in charge. How happy it must be to live under your rule. And again, it's the logic of Psalm 67. Blessed, why? So that the nations will praise you. And that's kind of what happens when the Queen of Sheba praises God. And as you work your way through into the New Testament, you find something similar. So remember we said that as Jesus is going up to heaven at the end of his life, turns to his disciples, lifts his hand, and he blesses them. Symbol of God is doing good to you. Just one or two verses before that, in fact, these are the last words of Jesus in Luke's gospel. He does a Bible overview with them, actually. He takes them through all the scriptures and explains what's in the Bible. And he says, here's the message from the Bible. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. In other words, the great plan of God has always been that the nations would praise God and revere him and worship him. And it's funny, these people that he's blessing as he goes to heaven are also going to be the very people who are going to take that message to all nations. Blessed, why? Well, so that they will then bless other nations with the message of Jesus. So that those nations will praise him. And here's the good news, they were successful. Because do you want some evidence? It's us. Let's be honest, have you noticed we're not in Israel at the moment? Anybody sort of made that geographical link that we're not currently in Israel? Yeah, we are the nations. We are the nations, and as far as I was aware, we were singing praise to God earlier. And it's a sign this has come true. These disciples did take the message of Jesus to all nations. It's come even to Kidlington. And the peoples are praising him. That's his plan. And of course, it will end in a whole new creation with a great multitude from every nation, tribe, people and language worshipping the Lord. That's his great plan. Blesses Israel with the ultimate goal that all nations will praise him. Today, actually, he continues to bless us, but with a purpose. That, if you like, the praise will grow and increase, and more people will come to praise him. Do you see how the psalm works? If I can put it like this, the psalm is that God's plan is to be a river, not a reservoir. God's plan is to be a river, not a reservoir. You know how a reservoir works? Basically, water, and it stays there. You know, there's a dam around it. It's not going anywhere. Whereas, of course, the nature of a river is it flows outwards. Sorry, my geography is hopeless. I hope that's vaguely accurate. At least it was alliterative. But the purpose is this. The water is to flow out. God blesses such that it flows out into the nations. Rather than simply God blesses and it stays there. God blesses so that his people will then bless others. That's his great plan. It works like a river. It's Derek Kidner, actually, who wrote an Old Testament commentary on the Psalms. His title for Psalm 67 is The Spreading Circle. The Spreading Circle, a kind of spreading circle of God's blessing. Starts with his people and goes out and out and out so that the nations will praise him and fear him. And that's God's great plan. It's rather like, you know, if you ever don't do this, but it's rather like if you kind of put the taps on in the bathroom and you put the plug in and the water goes into the sink and then, of course, it overflows and overflows and overflows. That's what's supposed to happen. Not in a bathroom, but in this image, that's what's supposed to happen. God's blessing is to overflow to all those around. And I guess the question is this. The question is whether that's the image that we have of God's plan within the world. Because sometimes, let's be honest, when we drift into the life is all about me, often we get sucked into reservoir thinking. The great issue is, what is God doing for me? How is God blessing me? And it stops there. If it's all about God fitting into my life, we will get fixated on what God is doing with me. Hudson Taylor, say this pioneer missionary to China, goes out to China and then he comes back. And he has a really important moment in Brighton when he's in a church service. And he sees people praising the Lord, and you might think that's wonderful, and he's in anguish over it. Ends up having to leave and going for a walk around Brighton Beach. And the reason he was in anguish was because he saw this church like a reservoir, if you like. Everybody was enjoying praising the Lord, but they weren't really interested in any of the nations outside. Just fixated on, isn't it good for me to be a Christian, without that sense that it should overflow? And here was Hudson Taylor, passionate about the message of Jesus being heard in China, and couldn't get these guys excited about that at all, because they were just fixated on themselves. If you like, they got the first bit of Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us, and have forgotten the second bit of Psalm 67, so that the nations might praise him. And I guess that's the challenge for all of us, actually, is to say, are we thinking and living with the logic of Psalm 67 as a whole? That sense of, gosh, God is smiling on me, but so that others in Kidlington will know. God is smiling on me so that people around the world will worship Jesus, so that the nations will revere him. I think sometimes what can be revealing in this regard is actually our prayers and how we pray. Because actually, let's be honest, Psalm 67 is a prayer. May God be gracious to us so that the nations will revere him. Here's something provocative I read recently, and forgive me, this is not a criticism of home groups. But Tim Chester, who's a writer, was reflecting on the history of the church over the last 100 years or so. And he said, probably if you go back to sort of the early 20th century, most churches, they didn't have home groups, actually. They had church prayer meetings. And the main thing that was prayed for at church prayer meetings was the spread of the gospel around the world. That was the main thing that church prayer meetings prayed about. So what happens is that then turned into home groups. And generally the main thing that you pray for in home groups is that I'd have a slightly better week and a less stressful week and that things would go a bit easier. I kind of see what he's saying. Is that just me being grumpy? I kind of see what he's saying. Now, I think the logic would be, no, you pray for both, actually. So actually, in any individual situation, it's right. Lord, bless me in this situation. Lord, shine your face on me in this situation. But that it can't end there. And then actually, if I'm going to be fitting my life into what God is doing, I'm also going to say, Lord, be gracious to me. And also, I just long, actually, Lord, that others in Kidlington would praise you. And I long that people throughout the world would praise you. And Lord, as I hear about earthquakes in Turkey and Syria, I'm longing, please, Lord, that you would intervene. Actually, in those countries where there's scarcely any Christians, Lord, please work in that country so that the nations will praise you. Seems to me that is what it is to share God's heart and to share God's concern, is to have the logic of Psalm 67 working us. Shine your face in us so that actually as you do work in us, others will come to praise you. Now, forgive me. I don't want to suggest this as a kind of, oh, okay, Andy, I must learn to dutifully pray for the whole world. That isn't quite the tone of Psalm 67, is it? It's more positive than that, more enthusiastic than that. And again, I'm not suggesting we haven't got any taste of this at all, because, you know, you're trying to get the gospel out to Kidlington. But I think if Psalm 67 really gets in our hearts, life will be a bit like this. We will enjoy standing under the blessing of God. It'd be like being in a kind of fountain where we're just drenched with the blessing of God, where each morning we wake up and thinking, gosh, here's another day when God is smiling at me. Here's another day when God is smiling at me. And we rejoice in that. And we rejoice that God is gracious to us. And then actually, as we stand under the blessing of God and thinking, gosh, here's another day where because of Jesus, he's smiling at me. We want to praise him. And then I think the logic comes, actually, it's not enough just for me to praise him. As I realize how good he is, I want others to praise him. I want other people to see how magnificent he is. I want others to give him the praise he deserves because he's so gracious. Do you see the logic of it? It's not just I really must pray for the world more, so much as he's gracious and he's good, and when we realize that, it's not enough just for me to praise him. I want others to praise him as well. That's the logic of Psalm 67. And you see how this fits with the quote we start with. You know, so often my life is pretty manic and pretty busy. I'm kind of thinking, oh, life's hectic. Oh, God, I've got to fit God in somewhere. And, well, that's pretty hard work. Whereas part of it wants to encourage us to say, lift our eyes. Open our eyes. What is God doing in the world? He's blessing us. With the aim that we're a river that goes on to bless others. It's great to be part of God's plan for the world. And we get to play our part within it. May God be gracious to us. May he turn his face towards us. Why? So that the nations will praise him, that his ways may be known in all the earth, and his salvation among all nations. Let's pray together. Father, we simply want to sit here and just for a moment, receive your blessing on us. Lord, we almost want to sit here with open hands, not earning anything, not bringing anything to you, but but just receiving your grace. Receiving your beaming face, smiling down on us, not because we've deserved that, but just because that's what you do. Thank you that we're loved by you. Thank you that we live every day under your blessing. As Lord, as we realize that, please just enlarge our hearts, that the cry of our hearts would be, oh Lord, it's not enough for me to praise you. I want everybody to praise you. I want people in Turkey to praise you. I want people in Kidlington to praise you. Lord, may you continue to bless us as you promised to do. But please, Lord, in such a way that that blessing flows out from us towards others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Andy.